As our brother said when he was leading the singing, I do today intend to speak about that continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament that's found in Scripture. I know a lot of times, for me growing up in the assemblies, one of the things that I appreciated about the teachers that I heard is that they weren't afraid to use the Old Testament. As different members of my family, my wife's family, have gone away from the assemblies and gone to different churches, we've visited their churches different times, and I'm always struck by that fear of the Old Testament. It seems the teachers shy away from it. I think that's part of the reason that a lot of so-called Christians today, and I don't doubt their salvation, I don't doubt their intention to follow the Lord, to follow Jesus, I don't doubt their love for their Savior, but the lack of knowledge, the lack of respect and honor for God, the lack of respect for the Word of God. At one of the churches that we visited with family, a preacher actually said concerning an Old Testament passage, if this actually happened, just incredible. Someone went to Bible school, someone that loves the Lord, and I don't doubt that, just that lack of trust in the Scriptures, that lack of reverence for the Scriptures, for the Word of God. It shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us that when we find people that are knowingly in sin being put as heads of different churches, being in positions of leadership at churches, and it makes the news. You know, this person is now clergy, or this person is now a priest. Now this group allows their priests to be involved in this sin, or it shouldn't surprise us. And for me, I look at that lack of reverence for the Old Testament Scriptures to be at the heart of it. I want to start in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll be in verse 19, just the end of the chapter. Second Peter chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you that as we sit here, we have the complete Word of God in our laps, that we have these pages in our fingertips that we can read these words, and we can know who you are through your word. We thank you that we're able to be here today to learn these things. We pray now that your word, as it goes out in all places around the world, that it would be clear, that people would be added to your kingdom. We also pray for Mary Lou Shevlin, who had to leave early for sickness. Lord, we pray that you would place your healing hand upon her, that she would be feeling better. And we thank you that we are able to be here and come under the sound of your word in this way. We pray that our hearts would be as fertile soil, and that your word, as it goes out, would bring forth fruit in our lives. And we pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to focus on that verse, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Whenever New Testament scripture speaks of the scriptures. What scripture is it speaking of? When Paul says, when talking about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, when he says that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, what is he talking about? Is he talking about Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians? Is he talking about 1 and 2 Peter? Is he talking about 1 John? He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. When he tells Timothy, when he admonishes Timothy to continue in the scriptures that were taught to him by his mother and grandmother, what scriptures is he talking about? And he says that those scriptures made Timothy wise unto salvation. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. At the beginning of last year, I began reading a book by David Gooding called Riches of Divine Wisdom. And it's pretty much a book on this topic. It starts out the continuities and discontinuities between the Old Testament and New Testament. It can be a difficult read at times, but it's been a blessing. And most of all, it's given me confidence to be able to look at the Old Testament in a Christ-centered way. Look at the Old Testament, looking for Christ. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. As we look in the Old Testament, we can find, we can see Jesus. And we can have confidence because of what is said right here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I want to look at one particular instance of that, how we can have confidence. How we can have confidence that the Old Testament is about Jesus. Some might say the Old Testament writers, the people who are speaking, the dialogue in the Old Testament, they had no idea of Jesus. They didn't know about the cross. They didn't know about the incarnation. They didn't know about these things. How could they write about these things? How could the prophets speak about these things if they did not know? I want to look at just for a second at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5. At one of these instances, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5 brings out an Old Testament passage that really, if anything, it would challenge anyone who says that the Old Testament was written for the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And speaking about Jesus, how Jesus is better, right? Most of the beginning of Hebrews is how Jesus is better than this. Jesus is better than that. And so speaking about Jesus, there that second quotation in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And the author of Hebrews is saying that this was speaking about Jesus. In the Old Testament, when this was said, that this was about Jesus. Well, that quotation is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, and verses 12 to 16. And if we could just go there, and we'll be living there in 2 Samuel chapter 7, just to take a look at what happened in this instance. Because a lot of times the New Testament quotes an Old Testament passage, and we take it for granted that this is speaking of Jesus. But how is it speaking of Jesus? And how can it instruct us to be more confident in finding Jesus, finding the way of salvation in the Old Testament? So let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and just take a look. And I thought this particular example really demonstrates that truth that we found it, that we read in 2 Peter 1:21, where prophecy came not by the will of man, but by the will of God. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And let's read verses 12 to 16. For context, this is Nathan speaking to David. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. That's the quotation there from the Hebrews. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And in verse 17, just the context, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. In the Old Testament, who was Nathan talking about to David? He's talking about Solomon. Nathan's talking about Solomon. So how can the writer of Hebrews say he's talking about Jesus? That's quite a stretch. That's quite a stretch. We have to take note who is saying this. And there are teachers out there that would say, well, you have to, when you read the Old Testament, you read the scriptures, you have to really take into account who the Lord is talking to, who the people involved are talking to, who is saying it, and you have to look at all these things. We don't. Those things are good to study. But we have to know, first and foremost, to me today, when I read the scriptures, the Lord is talking to me. The Lord is speaking to me. That's why I read. That's why I study. And yes, we can study all the different literary devices and things like that that are used. But as a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, when I read the Word of God, that's how He speaks to me. And I can take confidence in this because actually, yes, Nathan's mouth is speaking these words. But who is behind it? According to 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, prophecy came not by the will of man, by the will of God. And I can really take confidence in that if I look at the context of chapter 7. Let's go back to chapter 7 and verse 1 and what's going on here. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1. How can this prophecy by Nathan have two meanings? Solomon and Jesus. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when the king, David, sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. That's what Nathan told him. That's originally what the prophet of God told David. Most of us, if we grew up in Sunday school, if we grew up hearing the word of God, if we grew up in church, we know that David did not build the temple. We know Solomon did. But here's the prophet of God at the beginning of the chapters telling David to go build the temple. He's saying, go do all, and he says, the Lord is with you. But right after that, that was Nathan in his wisdom, from his experiences, he's drawing a conclusion that David should build the house. That was Nathan's word. But what comes next? Verse 4. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spoke I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. God's saying, I make the rules. I'll make my house. I've made you a house. You haven't done anything. You're not going to build me a house. You have no idea the kind of house that I want. I will build me a house, just as I built your house. And then comes the prophecy about Solomon. Prophecy in the Old Testament, when Isaiah speaks of the suffering Messiah, that was not Isaiah's idea. It wasn't. When Micah says that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, that was not Micah's idea. None of this was the prophet's ideas. This didn't come from their own wisdom. We saw that at the beginning of chapter 7. In Nathan's wisdom, it seemed like a good idea. The Old Testament written down, the words of the prophets, did not come from their own experiences. It did not come from just a close relationship that they had with God. The word of the Lord came to them, and they gave to the kings. They gave to the people. We can have confidence that something in the Old Testament can have two meanings, for the immediate and for the future. Because it wasn't the prophet's idea that this would be about a coming Messiah. We can see it was God's idea. We can see that. Because God gave the commandment, not Nathan. So even though Nathan didn't mean Christ, God who gave the prophecy meant Christ. Even though the author of Hebrews, looking back, knew that this was speaking of Solomon, he could see Christ in the promise. And so he had the confidence, he had that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit told him this is what that meant ultimately. How can it have those two meanings? Like we read about in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's the will of God that these prophecies came about. No true prophecy ever came from just the prophet's own experience. God's initiative is all that matters in Scripture. And we see from Genesis chapter 1, his initiative is to redeem mankind. His initiative is to love mankind on this earth. A few things from the Old Testament that I've been blessed by in studying and looking at and seeing our salvation in it in probably not a way that I had ever seen it before. It's one of the things that I want to bring to you all this morning. Let's turn to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, and we'll be in chapter 9. This is where we'll stay for the remainder of the time. The book of Joshua in chapter 9. This, when I read this with these kind of fresh eyes on the Old Testament, was such a blessing to me in seeing our salvation in this story that as a child, again, growing up, I remember in my high school Sunday school class, we looked at Joshua. We studied through Joshua. And I had never seen this before, even though we've spent so long studying the book of Joshua. I had never seen this before. I've read this story lots of times, and some of you probably know it. Joshua chapter 9. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, heard thereof. Right? They heard of Israel's conquest through the land. They had just defeated Ai. They defeated Jericho. They defeated Ai, and everyone's hearing about it. Verse 2 says that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. So all of these kingdoms, all of these peoples are coming together, and they're banding together to fight against Joshua and the Israelites. Verse 3, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily or cunningly, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their donkeys and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore, make ye a league with us. Now as I'm reading this, you're probably remembering this story from maybe when you were a child, or maybe early on in your studies of the Bible, and you remember this story. Those tricky Gibeonites, they were so evil. They tricked them. They tricked the Israelites, and you're remembering this story. But now I want you to try to look at the story with fresh eyes. Think of your salvation. Think of you at the point of salvation. If you were a child, it probably was due to the same thing that caused these Gibeonites to do this. Fear. Fear of God and His judgment. In this case, it was fear of Israel. All of these other nations are the evil ones. They're the ones planning to fight against Joshua. The Gibeonites realize something. We can't win. And they wanted to make peace. They just didn't know how. They wanted to make peace. As we read the rest of the story, I want you to just focus on, look at who speaks to the Gibeonites and who the Gibeonites speak to. Take note of that as we keep reading. Who speaks to the Gibeonites and gives us our story, our frame of reference for what we knew. And I want you to look at who do the Gibeonites address when they speak. It says, we'll read verse 6 again. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, they're Gibeonites. I thought they were Gibeonites. Well, yeah, the Gibeon, it was a set of cities among the Hivites, which were one of the groups of people that wanted to fight. If we look back, they were part of a bigger group of people that wanted to fight against Joshua. This is a small remnant. Can we call them a remnant? A small group of that people that decided to surrender to Joshua, that wanted to make peace. So the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? The men of Israel were on to him. They were on to him. No, what if you're not from far away and you live close by? Perhaps they knew, and we won't turn there for time, but in Deuteronomy, when Moses is giving his final instructions, he tells them not to make treaties with anyone unless they're from a far country. That was part of Moses' challenge to Israel. Don't make a treaty with anyone. Wipe them all out. Unless they're from a far country and they come to make peace with you. Did the Gibeonites know of that? Had they heard of that? How did they know to do this? Just something to think about. So the men of Israel, verse 7 says, The men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. How did they know to talk to Joshua? Maybe he looked like he was in charge. Maybe he just had that. Maybe they knew he was in charge. Maybe he was dressed differently. I don't know. But here it says the men of Israel asked them that question, but they turned and talked to Joshua. And they said, We are thy servants. And Joshua said to them, Who are you? From where have you come? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. So they're not talking about Jericho and Ai. They're not talking about conquest. They're talking about the redemption. They're thinking about Egypt. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This, our bread we took hot for our provision, out of our houses, on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. These bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. So here's the trick, right? Here's the lie that so wrong to trick the children of Israel. And the men, so now speaking, the men of Israel took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. So it says the men of Israel didn't. And Joshua, I think in reading this, I see this a separation between the men of Israel and Joshua. Because if it was the men of Israel and Joshua who didn't ask at the mouth of the Lord, then why didn't it just say the men of Israel and Joshua took of their victuals and asked not at the mouth of the Lord? But it separates them here. And I don't know why, but I see the separation. And it was just something that touched my heart, the separation between the men of Israel and Joshua. He's different in this story. He's a different character than the rest of the men of Israel. It says, and Joshua made peace with them. Only he had a right to make peace. Only he had the power to make the peace. And made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. So there's peace. They made the deal. They made the deal. They let them live, and the Gibeonites said, we'll be your servants. That was their cry. We'll be your servants. And again, just thinking about this is God writing this. I see the prodigal son returning. And what did he say to his father when he wanted to return? He said, I'll be your servant. I'll be a servant in your house. That's the cry of the Gibeonites. We'll be your servant. Just don't kill us. We'll be your servants. But then what happened? Verse 16. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. They found out they'd been tricked. And the children of Israel journeyed and came into their cities on that third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephirah and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. They said, you guys made such a big mistake. They were mad at the princes of Israel that had made this deal. And all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. It seems like there's a little resentment in that. We promised we can't kill them. Oh man, they were mad about that. Right? We can't destroy them. We can't destroy them. We swore peace with them. This we will do to them. Verse 20. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath we swore unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. So they said, okay, yeah, you can live, but you're going to be hardworking servants. You're going to be carpenters. You're going to be drawing water. You're going to be working in the wells. Verse 22. And Joshua called for them. This is the one that they were talking to. This is the one that they respected. Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you, when you dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood, and drawers of water, for the house of my God. That's a little bit different than what the princes of Israel said to them, right? The princes of Israel said, you'll be hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation, for the people. But Joshua made them servants in the house of the Lord. He gave them priestly duties. No one worked in the house of the Lord except for the Levites. They were the only ones that worked in the house of the Lord, and now the Gibeonites. He gave them priestly duties. That's our salvation. We were afar off. We were afar off, without hope in this world. And we surrendered. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I see myself as a Gibeonite. I had no chance against God in this world. So I surrendered. And He didn't just make me a servant. He made me His servant in His house. And He keeps His promises. He keeps His promises to me. We know that God honored this commitment because hundreds of years later, at the end of David's reign, I think we're safe going in 2 Samuel. Chapter 21. This is hundreds of years after this agreement. The Gibeonites have been living among the children of Israel for all of this time. We were reading in Joshua after the conquest of Ai, and then here we are towards the end of David's reign, hundreds of years later. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years. Year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." Hundreds of years later, God is still honoring that commitment that Joshua made to the Gibeonites. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, and then here's like a little aside, explaining who they've been absent for hundreds of years. We haven't heard about them. It says, "Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant." It calls them a remnant. And when we hear remnant in the prophets later on, we think of a believing group of people amidst unbelief. It calls them a remnant. "But of the remnant of the Amorites and of the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah." And David is charged with making it right. David's charged with making it right. The children of Israel, time and time again in their history, they put themselves and their nation ahead of God and his promises. As we read the Old Testament, a lot of people, they try to push aside Israel, or they make Israel more than it is, or they make Israel less than they are. And it's this battle with Israel here. And again, understanding that it's God who's speaking of his own will, of his own accord in the Old Testament, it can help us to see his plan for salvation, for our salvation in the Old Testament. Just getting rid of our blinders of nationalism for Israel, it helps us to see the Gibeonites' salvation and liken it to our own salvation. One other scripture I want to read, it's back in Joshua, and I'm sorry for turning around, and I know a lot of times I said, well, we'll stop here for then, but in Joshua, Joshua chapter 5, just something else surprising here in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, that I just felt extremely applicable to today, and to our view, our world view, our view on the Bible, our view on Scripture. Joshua chapter 5, again, another story that we've heard, the unseen captain. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. This is before the conquest of Jericho. This is before they've taken down any city. Joshua, maybe a little scared still, even after chapter 1 and all of the be of courage, have courage and everything that that the Lord told Joshua when he first took command. Here in chapter 5 and verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Joshua's not sure whose side he's on, and he wants to make sure that this captain, that this person is on Israel's side. What does the man say? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. I would think that the captain would say, I'm on your side. I'm on Israel's side. I'm on your side, Joshua. But the captain didn't say that. This is the captain of the Lord's army, the Lord of hosts. He's not on his side. He's not on his side. When praying about it and studying what I wanted to share with you all today, one of the things that I was contemplating was talking about idols through the Old Testament, and talking about different idols that they had and idols that we can have in our life. And looking at the Old Testament, sometimes, again, we see idol worship as kind of an Old Testament problem. It's an Old Testament problem. But here we see God is so high above everything else. Even Israel's fight through the Promised Land, whether they won or lost individual battles, it didn't matter to God. What mattered to God was his plan for this world, ultimately. And his plan for this world was his son, Jesus Christ, coming into the world to save sinners, to save mankind. So when we read through the Old Testament, we don't have to be scared and trying to find our way through all the literary devices and trying to find our way. Who's talking? Who is he talking to? What's the theme? What is this passage really about? We can go in with confidence. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, we can go in with confidence because God is so higher than the stories. He's so much higher. His plans are so much grander than just the events that happen. While those events can teach us things, that's why those events can teach us things. Because it's not that God was for Israel or God is against Israel, or wasn't that God was, you know, for this group or for that group. It's God was for you from the beginning of time. He was for me. And he was planning on sending his son to save us. And we can see that through all of Scripture. I hope that that going through some of these things was instructive and also a little, not challenging, but I hope that it just lifted your heart and gave you confidence to look into the whole of Scripture and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to go into the Old Testament and find things that touch your heart. That's what the New Testament writers were talking about when they talked about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. When they talked about the Scriptures making us wise unto salvation, they were speaking of the Old Testament passages that we can look into and read, and we can know who God is. We can find out what his plan of salvation is for us by going into the Old Testament and seeing in the New Testament how these things were revealed and ended up working out for God's plan. It wasn't an accident. God wrote the Scriptures from beginning to end. So it's not just a happy coincidence that some of these things worked out. God had planned it from the beginning. Let's pray.